of Luke. At last Sunday morning sermon, what I did was I mentioned seven things, or at least I had listed seven things that I learned about the power of God in India. I got through the first six and didn't get to the seventh. And so what I want to begin today with is I want to just sort of as an introduction to what I want to talk about is I want to go over that seventh item that I learned in India. And I learned it in India, and I learned it by observation of what I saw in India compared to what I see in America. So here was my seventh observation about the power of God that I learned in India. And it is this: our Western thinking is probably the biggest barrier to our experiencing the power of God, and to not experience the power of God is to hinder the growth of His kingdom. From my perspective, I think that our Western way of thinking manifests itself in two different ways. And one is that we view the supernatural with skepticism and unbelief. We view the supernatural with skepticism and unbelief. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that everyone in here has that view. I'm talking about society in general. I'm talking about, the person you might see at work, the person even perhaps that you might sit next to in church. But I am saying that we view the supernatural with unbelief in the sense that we may even believe that God is able, but rarely do we really expect God to do or perform the supernatural. And I would say that is not the case in India. The amazing thing to me is that you have a country that is 85% Hindu. It is 85% Hindu, and yet there is a belief in the supernatural. And so why would I say that? The supernatural in the sense of the power of prayer. The reason why I would say that is that just about everywhere I went, once they learned that I was a pastor or a believer in Jesus Christ, what someone would do is they would just come up to me and they would lean their head forward. Just lean their head forward for the purpose of me to lay hands on them and to extend a prayer. That happened in the hotel that we stayed in. That happened certainly in the churches that we went in. As we have mentioned to you, people would come forward at the close of the service in long lines, and they would just lean their head forward. Last Sunday, Sherry, she described a situation where being at the first baptism that we were at, what happened was that after about six or eight women were baptized, we were standing on the bank of the river, and what happened is the ladies would just start surrounding her, every member of the team, and they would lean their head forward for the purpose of extension of the hand for the purpose of praying. And so you say, well, what does that say to you that in a Western world, we have a different view? Well, let me ask you a question. When was the last time? I'll just ask myself the question. When was the last time that I went somewhere where anywhere publicly, even in this place, and the first thing that someone did was lean their head forward? See, because I would go so far as to say what we believe is demonstrated by our behavior. What we believe is really demonstrated by our behavior. There are many churches today, and the close of the service doesn't even have an invitation. Now, am I trying to say that by definition, because they don't have an invitation, the Spirit of God's not present? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I do think it's very interesting that if we don't have an invitation, invite people forward for supernatural healing or deliverance or to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, whether we do it at the end of a service or we do it sometime during the service, if we don't even give that opportunity, doesn't that sort of say what we really believe about what God's going to do? And so that's the first thing I would say about our Western mindset. And I believe that Western mindset is in our church. It is in the church. It is in the church. The second part of that Western mindset is that we view the demonic as not relevant. We view the demonic as simply not relevant to the modern day. And I would simply direct you to Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45. And that's that passage where the text goes and it says something like this. It says the unclean spirit leaves a person, leaves a person and he makes his way through waterless places, and then not finding a place to be, not finding a host, the unclean spirit says to himself, "Okay, I'm going to go back where I came from." And so what he does, he goes back where he came from, and now that place is empty. The host, the human being, is described as empty. And so the unclean spirit takes seven others, and the state of the person who was delivered of the unclean spirit is now worse off, because now the empty place has been filled by seven demons. And so I would go so far as to say to you, because we in the Western world, we don't have a sense of the of unclean spirits, of the demonic, and what ends up happening is we're like empty. It's not that we don't have a sense of the demonic as much as we don't have a sense of God. We don't have a sense of God, and God's not on the inside. God's not filling up the human heart. In fact, and so where God does not fill, something else will fill up that place. You know, this past week has been a week for, from my perspective, it's been a week where I've watched the evening news, and I've seen things, and I've just said, that is the presence of a demon. I saw five young teenage women, high school age, literally beating up another teenager. This was in, where'd that take place? New York, Brooklyn, in a McDonald's. Five young women beating up another one and just literally destroying them. And then one of the young ladies is actually arrested a few days later. I saw another report, and she's like mocking authorities, like mocking those who are arresting her. And I thought to myself, that is a demon in that lady. We saw this past week at the University of Oklahoma, racist chants in a song, and making fun making fun of death from the perspective of a black person. And I'm thinking that is the demonic that is present in our society, and we're not even aware of it. And when I compare what I see in America with what I saw in India, I'm telling you, just as Dale just said to us, this woman who came forward at the close of a service, as I told you last week, that happened no less than eight times with me on our team, Team B, and that doesn't even count what had happened with others on our same team. And so what I saw was an almost instantaneous response of the demonic, of an unclean spirit, and then dealing with that unclean spirit. And what's happened to me, you know, so these seven things that I've mentioned to you, this is how I am different. This is how I have changed relative to going to India. And how I have observed the power of God and the power of the demonic in different ways. And so when I come back to America, what I see is I see a skepticism on the part of the miraculous. I see almost as if we are blind to Satan. And in fact, our leaders can't even answer the question about what's going on with our teenagers and our youth and our college-age students. They can't even provide an answer that has anything to do with God. Because, you see, that's off limits to them. Even if it is the right answer, even if the reason why we have so much going on in the younger generation that manifests itself with violence, with destruction, with rebellion, prejudices, you know, even though all of this is going on, we can't answer the question of what is going on with our youth. We can't answer that question with giving a spiritual response. And so my point again is, our Western thinking is probably the biggest barrier to our experiencing the power of God in our society. You know, we just sang a song. God's raising up an army. You know what? I want to be a part of that army. I want you to be a part of that army. I want this church to be a part of the army that's being raised up by God wants to be part of that army. Luke 7, let's read Luke 7. And with that as your intro, I want to show you about a man of faith. I want to show you about a man of faith and how he said to Jesus, just say the word, Jesus. Just say the word. Because I want to come to a place, I want you and I to come to a place where all we say, Jesus, just say the word. Say the word and the power of God's going to be released. Luke 7, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. Capernaum was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a certain centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick, and he was about to die. So we know that the centurion was a Roman, and he was a Gentile. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. Well, the reason why he sent the Jewish elders was because the man was a Gentile, and what he wanted to do is he wanted Jesus to receive his request. And so the best way for Jesus to receive his request was for him to send Jewish elders. Those would be spiritual leaders. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation. And it was he who built us our synagogue. So what the Jewish leaders are doing is they're saying, Jesus, please come heal this man's slave. Even though he's a Gentile, here's a reason for you to do this. He loves our nation, and he's even built our synagogue for us. So he's really worthy of it. And so because he's so worthy, will you come and will you heal his servant? Verse 6. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. In other words, I'm a Gentile. I didn't consider myself worthy. But Lord, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. For I too, if you're reading the NIV, it incorrectly leaves out that word too or also. For I too or also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and he said to the multitude that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. You know, the centurion's faith went a long way to heal his servants. No question that when it comes to the power of God, that faith matters. One of the parables that we have looked at sort of makes this statement, a little goes a long way when it comes to impacting the kingdom of God. It was one of the parables. This particular parable that I'm thinking of was a parable of yeast. And what the text says in Matthew 13:31 is that a woman takes a small pinch of yeast and she throws it into a large amount of flour, and we're surprised because that small amount of yeast it leavens the whole dough, and the whole dough rises. And Jesus does not interpret this parable for us. He doesn't explain it for us. He simply says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And so my question to us this morning, particularly in the relevance of where we are as a church, where we are as a nation, in terms of believing in the miraculous, in terms of having an understanding of the demonic, and the demonic is all around us, and how would that parable, how would it relate to helping us understand where we are? You see, because yeast in the scriptures can be used in one of two ways. By far, the way that yeast is most used is as something bad. Yeast and leaven are the same things. Do you remember what the Jews were told to do on the week of Passover relative to yeast or leaven in their homes? Get rid of it. They were to search the house and get rid of every single bit of leaven or yeast. And the reason for being commanded to get rid of the leaven was what? What did the leaven represent? Sin. And so they would have searched the house and find the leaven and toss it out, get rid of it, because it represented sin. So that's the bad use of the word leaven and yeast. It represented sin. It was something you're supposed to get rid of. And then if you think of the good use of yeast, it's perhaps here, if we think of yeast in the parable, as a little bit of yeast makes the entire dough rise, we could compare that to the power of God. And the power of God in the world one day will make the entire world the kingdom of God. That will happen in the next millennium. It will happen. But we're led to ask ourselves, what really does the yeast represent? Let me ask you a question. Let us suppose the yeast represents doubt. Let us suppose the yeast represents unbelief. And let us suppose the dough represents the church. What happens to the church when a little bit of unbelief is sprinkled into the church? What happens to the church? Does it rise to be a vestibule of unbelief? Do you see what I'm driving at? You see, because if what happens is we cease to believe in the miraculous, we cease to believe that God can do something powerful because we ask Him, when we cease to believe that, that simply is like yeast, a little bit sprinkled here and a little bit sprinkled there, has a major impact on the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you know that there is a doctrine called cessationalist? A belief that the signs and wonders and miracles of the church ceased when the last apostle died. There are churches today, there are seminaries today that teach that doctrine. Dallas Theological Seminary believes in cessationalism, where the signs and wonders ceased with the last apostles. How do we make that conclusion? The reason why we make that conclusion is because our experience is that when we pray, signs and wonders do not occur at the same level and rate and as quickly as they did in the New Testament. So what we conclude by our experience is that if the miraculous does not take place, then God must have withdrew them. God must have withdrawn the power of signs and wonders to authenticate His word, because you see, by our experience, we don't see them. Let me ask you a question. Which do you think is more reliable, your experience or the word of God? You see, because I think we have taught ourselves something. We have taught ourselves something about signs and wonders to the point that we don't do a whole lot of this. So what can we do? Come with me, brothers and sisters. Come with me. You know, Sherry used that illustration just a moment ago about Simon Peter stepping out of the boat. Will you step out of the boat with me? Is it possible? Our lack of faith has caused the only begotten Son to cease to do the miraculous. Do you know that in the closing verses of the 13th chapter, Jesus goes to His hometown? And they know Him. They know His family. And do you know that the Scripture says that Jesus could not do any miracles there because of their unbelief? See, isn't that the question? Whether we're going to be like the neighbors, Jesus' neighbors, or whether we're going to be like the centurion, isn't that the question? Well, what can we do? This is one of the things that I asked you to do last week. I asked you to pray in this way. I ask you to pray in the name of Jesus, in the power of the blood of Jesus, and in the authority of Jesus. And what I want to do now is I just want to help you. I want to talk to you about this way to pray, because the reason why I'm doing this is because I want to help you and I want to help me to pray in a way that I think Jesus prayed. In fact, I think this is the way that the Lord's Prayer, the real motivation behind it, was to pray in a way that we claim the authority and the power in the name of Jesus Christ. So I want to briefly tell you about these things, and I want to ask you to start praying this way. I'll explain why. The first thing is I want to talk about the name of Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus is what that means. You know, I know that in our prayers, a lot of times we will finish a prayer, we'll say, I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus and the will of God. Okay, that's a good thing. But what does it really mean to pray in the name of Jesus, okay? Let me ask you some questions. Okay, I'm going to give you a name, and I want you to tell me the first thing that comes to your mind when I say this name, okay? Michael Jordan. I didn't hear you, Columbia. Okay, in the name of Jesus. Okay, wait a minute. So in the name of Michael Jordan, you think basketball, okay? Cal Ripken. Baseball. Now, when I say their name, you said basketball, you said baseball. Why did you give me those things when I said those people's names? Is it not because what we do oftentimes associated, our name is associated with what we do, okay? Chris Tomlin, he's a singer. Okay, let's see. Oh, Julie Obie. She makes a good apple pie. You know, you guys have been so great helping Debbie and I since she's had her hip surgery. You brought us all this food, and it is absolutely delicious. I look out into the congregation now, and I see certain faces, and you know what I think of? I think of what you brought us. Your name is associated with what you brought us. I said, Julie Obie, she makes a mean apple pie. If I see Bob Deere back there, he makes a mean roast beef. In other words, what you brought me, I look and I say, I associate your name with what you did. So if I pray in the name of Jesus, what goes through your mind when you pray in the name of Jesus? Let me just read a few scriptures to you. First, just I might say, you remember how he starts the Lord's Prayer. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How do we hallow? How do we make his name holy? Do we just tack it on at the end of a prayer? Is that how we make his name holy? You see, because to me, I don't know. I mean, because he also says, I don't want you to pray with meaningless phrases. So if you're praying in the name of Jesus and it doesn't really mean anything to you, you pray in the name of Jesus because this is the way you've always done it, we're violating what Christ says to us about prayer in the first place. So listen to some of these verses. Listen to John 14, verse 26. He says this. It's amazing to me because, listen to this. Oh, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You know, I said, Julie Obie makes a mean apple pie. I know her name by that apple pie. Jesus says, the word says, the Father, he is going to send the Holy Spirit in my name. You realize that the power of the Holy Spirit is in the name of Jesus. John 14, 26 says that. Then, let me read 16. Chapter 16 of John, verse 24, he says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says this, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive so that your joy may be made full. Ask in my name so your joy may be made full. You know, if I think of the joy of the Lord, here's what I've experienced. What I've experienced when I experienced it in India was the more I prayed, the more joyful I was. I mean, and I'm not talking about just praying for my, I'm not talking about praying for my food, even though it made me happy sometimes, okay? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about absolute powerful prayer in the name of Jesus, calling on Jesus Christ to do a miracle and believing that he was gonna. I experienced joy in that. I experienced joy that in that this past week. On Monday morning, someone came to my, I got a call, an email, and said, hey, I want to come and have you pray over me for such and such. And after I finished praying for this gentleman, I was filled with joy. On Tuesday, the staff met in here. We fasted on Tuesday. And we met in here in the sanctuary at lunchtime, fasting meal to pray. We prayed over one another, and I finished praying, and I was filled with joy. See, is it possible that we've lost sight of what brings joy? We talked about revival and kindling afresh the gift of God that is in us. Well, what if the way that we kindle afresh the gift of God is in praying for the supernatural? You say, well, wait a minute now, Pastor, I mean, come on. I don't know how to do that. Let me ask you a question. I wonder what would have happened if Michael Jordan never would have picked up a basketball. I wonder if Cal Ripken never would have swung a bat. I wonder if Chris Tomlin never would have sung a song or Julie never would have made an apple pie. You with me here? You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Have you ever picked up a bat? Well, I mean, I sort of have. Now I'll lay me down to sleep. I mean, you know. Come with me, church. You know, it's okay. You know what? One of the passages that blesses me so, and I'm just going to jump to it. It's Acts 4. No, that's not one. Oh, wait just a second. Oh, I can't find it. Oh, here it is, Luke 5. I want you to listen to this. Luke 5, verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. You know what that statement means? It says the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. You know what that statement means? It means that there are some times that Jesus didn't heal. There are some times that the power of the Lord was not present for healing. It was that way in his hometown. So even in the New Testament, there are places where Jesus, where the power of the Lord was not present for healing. You know what I've experienced, what I've found? You know, I have found the strangest thing. I have found that I can preach a sermon at 9 o'clock, and it's like I've hit a grand slam. I can preach a sermon at 11 o'clock, and it's like I never even got the bat off my shoulder. I found in invitations that we can sing the same set of music at the beginning or the end. And, you know, on one hand, I can just see the power of the Spirit of God all over the place. And I don't know the difference. I can't figure out what's different. You know, and now I look at Luke 5. I look at my experience in India. I look at my experience in America. And you know what I'm coming to conclude? There are times when the power of the Spirit of God is present for healing. And there are times when it's not. Last Sunday at the end of the 11 o'clock service, he was present. You know, last Sunday, I'm not trying to shock you, but last Sunday at the end of the 11 o'clock sermon, there were three women who were slain in the spirit. They were just sort of collapsed. Three mature believers in Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't believe that. I don't really, I don't care. They're before me. What am I going to do with this? What do I do with it? It's not me. Someone collapses in front of me, filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you tell me? You don't believe it? Go ahead, fine, tell the lady on the floor. But what is the point? The point is the Spirit of God was present. when the Spirit of God is present, things are going to happen at that moment that are not going to happen at other moments. In my mind, what I'm saying is, there were other people that were prayed for last week in the 11 o'clock invitation. You know what? I bet you they were healed. There was conviction of sin that occurred in that 11 o'clock service. Why didn't it occur at the 9? I don't have any idea. I don't have to have an idea. All I have to do is I have to respond to what I see with my eyes and move in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, if you come to understand what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll come to understand that, number one, Jesus is your God. Jesus is your protector. You have the Holy Spirit. That means He's going to teach you. If you have the Holy Spirit, that means He's going to speak to you. Jesus has done something. He has done something, and because He has done something, His name has meaning. You know, when I think of the name Michael Jordan, I think of basketball, but I don't think about deliverance from demons. When I think of the name Cal Ripken, I think about baseball, but I don't think about eternal life. You understand where I'm going with this? You see, because what they did gave them a name, but it doesn't give them any power. The reason why the name of Jesus has power is because of what He did. So I pray in the name of Jesus, and I pray in the power of Jesus because of what He did. He died on a cross. He conquered Satan when He died on a cross. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You see, the question is not whether or not Jesus has the power, not whether or not the name of Jesus has the power, not whether or not the blood of Jesus will forgive us for our sins, or whether Jesus has the authority of that. The question is whether or not I'm going to step up to the plate. And if you think that's only for the superstars, whoever they might be, if you think that's only for the superstars, how are we going to raise up an army? Come with me, church. You see, because when we go to Matthew 28, He says, "All authority has been given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples." That doesn't mean, hey, I just want the apostles to go. I just want the preacher boys to go. That's the whole world. You have the authority. I have the authority. But whether or not you stand up to the plate, that's up to you. I'll give you, this is, and see, I also know this. Habit's everything. It's everything. You know, I hope I can say this right without somebody taking it the wrong way. 2 days ago, Debbie went to the doctor for checking on her hip, and we're coming down in the elevator, just Debbie and I, and the elevator stops, and a lady walks in the elevator. You look at this woman, and she's probably, I don't know how, she's an addict. You could see it. You could just see it. The lady walks into the elevator, we say hello, and you know, what floor, bloody, bloody, and I'm thinking the first thought that came to my mind was, this woman has a demon. First thought. I didn't think it. It wasn't something that I had a habit of thinking. It just, I saw her and I knew it. When Debbie and I got off the elevator, she said, "Did you see that lady's hand shaking?" Debbie said, She's on something. You know what I thought in the elevator though? Here's my thought. I can deliver you from the demon that is in you. My next thought, tell her. I didn't open my mouth. We're going down the elevator and I'm thinking, how can I say this? How can I say this? And I'm thinking, what if I just say, do you want to get well? Remember Jesus? He asked the lady that, the man, Pool of Bethesda, do you want to get well? What if I just said, do you want to get well? Time I think that thought, we're on the first floor. And she goes her way. And I go my way, and the Spirit convicts
I'm saying? See, it's not our habit. See, our habit is we come to church and we sing songs and we, you know, but it's not our habit to pray in the name, in the authority, in the power of Jesus. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we must change the way we think. We must change the way we think about the power of the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and the authority of Jesus. Authority has this meaning. The authority has this meaning. It means that someone has the power to act that has been given to that person by another person within certain guidelines. Jesus was given the authority by God to deliver people from demons, to heal the sick, to grant forgiveness of sins. And then he did this. He delegated that authority to you and to me. We walk in the delegated authority of Jesus Christ. That's why Matthew 28:18 says, all authority has been given to me, and I give it to you. So you say, well, I don't know how to use that authority. Let me give you an example. Let me show you how we can use it. Let's suppose, this was so good. Last Sunday at the 11 o'clock service, I'm telling you, just, I'm standing here, and I'm praying for somebody, and I see people coming in the line, and you know what I'm trying to do at this point? I'm trying to find somebody to help me. And you know how you're in a classroom sometimes, and you know, you're sitting in the chairs, and you don't want the teacher to call on you. You know how that is, you know? And so you don't look. You know what? I'm standing up praying over these people. I got people standing in line, and I'm looking, and everybody just, nobody want to come help me. They don't want to be called on. You know how we can start working and operating in the authority and the power of the blood of Jesus? You got to start looking for an opportunity. You know what? We ought to have these rows right up here filled with people who all they want to do is here I am, come here. I want to pray for somebody. You understand what I'm saying? You see, we've taught ourselves not to pray over anybody except the pastor, the preacher boy. No, sir, that is not biblical. It is not biblical. It is not the power in the, it is not the person, but the power in the person. Well, maybe you're saying something like that. So, you know, I'm praying that these front rows will be filled with people. Here I am. Because you know what? You're not going to learn to pray in the power of the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus until you start praying. It's not going to happen. You're not going to ever believe what Christ says, that he has sent us out to heal diseases, to cast out the demons, to be the key to the kingdom of heaven until you start working and operating in that mindset. Well, maybe you say, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait just one second now. You were trying to compare us to the time of Jesus. It's one thing to have faith when Jesus is right there in your midst. But it's another thing when Jesus is not in your presence. Well, don't tell the centurion that. Because Jesus wasn't in his presence. You see that? He's no different than you and me. Because the centurion said, you don't need to come over here and lay a physical hand on this guy. Just say the word. Where you are, Jesus, say the word. Let me ask you a question, church. What would happen if we came to a place where our faith was like the faith of a mustard seed, and we came to a place where we said, Jesus, you just say the word, and it's going to happen. You don't have to be physically present, Jesus. Just say the word. What am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to start praying in the name and the power and the blood of Jesus. I'm asking you to do a second thing. I'm asking you to make 3 telephone calls this next week, just like last. 3 telephone calls out of the blue, you pick up the phone, and you're talking to that person on the phone, they tell you, you could say, hey, you have anything I could pray for in your life? Anything I can pray for? See, because you know what? We have to sort of identify ourselves, don't we? Do you have anything I could pray for? Say, you know what? My mom's got cancer. Let me pray for her right now. And you pray for a supernatural healing in the name, in the power, in the authority of Jesus Christ. Three calls.